Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We have been discussing the subject of growth now for many, many weeks. This is week number 27. And tonight, surprise, surprise, we're going to talk about growing in your understanding regarding giving your money to the Lord. What do you think about that? How that just happens to work right into the program here. We're going to talk about our money tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want you to find verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. Stand with me, if you will, please. I'm going to read out loud, and you can follow along silently. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." We're going to talk about the need to grow in our finances and especially in our giving. And let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. Help us as we talk. Help us as this topic is discussed from the Bible. Might we leave here with a reminder for some. And Lord, for some, a new teaching that is very scriptural about our giving. Bless us tonight, please. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll work in our midst. Protect us from evil, but do a supernatural work that would change our lives forever. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're growing in certain parts of the Christian life, it means that you are increasing in that area. For instance, you grow or you add to that area or you increase in that area. And that is a result of growth. When I would say to you, you ought to grow your love in the Christian life, what that's going to mean is you ought to give more love. If I say you ought to grow your patience, and that would mean that you ought to multiply your patience in life. If I were to say you ought to be growing in the area of separation, that means that you ought to be increasing the separation issues and the areas of separation in your life. If I said to you, you ought to be growing in this area of soul winning, what does that mean? It means you're going to expand your influence. You're going to add to it. If I said to you, you ought to grow your kindness, what would that mean? It means you're going to upgrade your kindness. If I said that you ought to be growing in your church attendance, what does that mean? You're going to escalate. You're going to add to it. You're going to do more than what you once did. If I said to you, you ought to grow your service to God, what does it mean? You're going to give more. See, when we're growing, most of the time, growth would then be multiplying or increasing or expanding, upgrading. We've seen an escalation in a given area. We're just giving more of ourselves. So if someone said to you, you ought to grow in regard to your giving, it would mean you would give more. That seems simple enough. Do you want to grow? But you know, the average person has no interest in growing in their giving. There are people that would say, I want to grow in all sorts of areas of my Christian life. But I've never heard anyone say, I've just been wanting to grow in toward the Lord in my offerings. And in even now, I realize what the word tithe means. It means one-tenth. Just so you understand, that's a minimal amount. You say, well, what's the maximum amount? Well, there wasn't one given. The average person, people say, I want to grow in the area of my giving to the Lord. I wonder why. Americans will give their money for lots of things. Lots of things. Did you know the average person in America spends $2,500 a year to eat out? Do you know that last year, there were $189 billion spent on cell phones. And when you get a new one out, there's an increase. Do you know that America spent $61 billion on their pets last year? They're kitties. They're goldfish. They're iguanas. And Fido. $178 billion was spent on clothing. For what reason? To wear just long enough to hang it up to go get something else. Or to shove it in the box under the bed. Or in the garage. Or in the attic. Or in a closet. The average American has so many clothes, they don't know where to store them all. We spent $16 billion on coffee. $22.7 billion at McDonald's alone. I love French fries. By the way, so you know, in regard to all of that, none of which will necessarily save a soul, change a life, none of which God would say that's necessary. But we'll do that willingly. I've never seen anybody in McDonald's saying, "I just don't want to buy this." No, when they want their Big Mac, or their quarter pounder, their fries, and their chocolate shake, they want it, and you know they want it. And they want it now. Something that was said here in 2 Corinthians, well, in 2 Corinthians 8, 5, and we're going to come back to this verse in a little while, there was a conversation going on about a preacher's need being met. And then these words are used. It says, of the people that gave to meet the need, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. I'll tell you a little trick. You won't have near as hard a time giving your money to the Lord if you've given your heart to the Lord. That's the whole key. If you're struggling tithing, that's not what your issue is. Your issue is you didn't give Him your heart. Because once He has your heart, it's not hard to give Him your money. You know, the people that I love, it's not hard for me to meet their need. It's not hard for me to want to give to and toward them. Now I'm going to read another verse to you. I'll read it and you can listen. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, the Bible says this, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Now, I'm glad that the Lord set it up so when you and I give, God said that you'll get something in exchange. God did that for us. And I think there's reasons why. I think God told us if we'd give that we would receive. He knew the stinginess of man. I think sometimes I wonder what would happen if God hadn't said, "Give and you shall receive." I wonder if God would have said, "Give." It stopped right there. I wonder how much money would come into churches. But did you know God would have every right to say, "Just give. Just give." Oh, I'm glad He's a good God, and I'm glad He said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." And so you always know, you'll never outgive Him. You'll never outgive Him. But we're going to talk. I'm going to start. I'm going to be extremely practical. I won't say anything that you don't already know, though most of you did not know that we spent $189 billion on cell phones. But for the most part, what I say for the rest of this night, you've heard before. But I've found that the best thing, well, some of the most important things in my life is that I need to be reminded of what I already know. I have just enough to be dangerous to myself. I know just enough to be dangerous to myself. You say, "What's the issue?" Well, it's when you know to do something and you don't do it. That's dangerous. I mean, it's bad enough that we don't know what we ought to know, but when we do know something and we don't do it, now we're a real danger to ourselves. We're a danger to our testimony. But I want us to grow in the area of our giving. First of all, I want to talk about the tithe. exactly what is tithing. Now, the word tithe means tenth. The Old Testament says the tithe is the Lord's. In other words, it never was mine. It was His from the beginning. It always has been God's plan that one-tenth of our income, by the way, the word income is not just paycheck. It's whatever came in. That's our benefits. That's our increase. Mrs. Owens and I, you give us 10 pounds of potatoes, we'll give one-tenth of that away. Now, that's what at times in the Bible, if someone did not get paid with cash money and they were paid with goats, they'd take one out of every 10 goats and give it away. How do you think Mrs. Nofsinger got Brother Nofsinger? Somebody gave her a goat. But the tithe, I didn't speak up about coffee out loud like that when I'm preaching. The tithe is the Lord's. So in other words, when you get that increase, one-tenth of it's not even yours. So that's why when in Malachi chapter 3 it says, wherein have we robbed you? He said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. How could someone rob God? Well, God gave him $100 and one-tenth of it was God's and they walked off with it. So what had they done? They took something that wasn't even theirs. Now, in the Old Testament, is the tithe being God's. You'll see that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. I'll read to you from Genesis chapter 14. It says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. That's the words of all. That meant it was a thorough tithe. It was a full tithe, full one-tenth. But when it says of all, that's to clear up how we nitpick with God. That was of a gross amount, not a net amount. And it was not just of a paycheck. It was of the benefit that had come their way. Jacob gave a tithe to the Lord. If you'd look in the scripture, you'd find it. The tithe of under the Israelite law was very, very clear in the Bible. Jesus commends tithing and talks about it as well in the New Testament. Matthew 23:23, it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Now, Jesus is not denouncing the tithe. He is saying you have been tithing, but there are other things that you're to add to that. Some people say, well, he was looking down on it. No, he wasn't looking down on the tithe. He was complimenting them for tithing and saying, but you think you can tithe and then be a jerk. And he said, you ought to tithe and be a decent person. So that's what he was doing. Tithing has been practiced by New Testament Christians since the founding of the church. One-tenth of our gross income is the Lord's. By the way, here's the part I want you to understand. That's a minimum expectation. Some of you think it's maximum. I shouldn't give more than one-tenth. No, that's the minimum amount. As God said, the least. You understand that? The least you're to do. We all think, well, I maxed her out! No, you minimumed her out. I'm trying to make up a new word here. This is to be done on the first day of the week. Of course, if you can, it used to be that the military would pay once a month, and there are some places that pay twice a month, or on the 1st and the 15th. But as soon after the increase comes, the very first Sunday thereafter is when God would expect the tithe. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And so, I get paid on Friday, I tithe that Sunday. I get paid on the 15th, then the very first Sunday thereafter, I tithe. I get paid on the 1st, the very first Sunday thereafter, I tithe. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. And so, you know, everybody here, the tithe is for someone in here that's making $200,000 a year. By the way, the tithe is for somebody in here that's making $2 a week. You say, I'm just a teenager. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, because you're a teenager, you don't tithe. Children, parents, when the kids are little, you say, you're just trying to get money for the church. Now, you're a knucklehead. No, I'm trying to help you. One of the best things in the world you could do is teach your children from the very day that they suck their first breath of air to stay right with God financially. Now I'm going to read to you from Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. It says, "Even from the days of your fathers you are going away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" The question is asked, will a man rob God? "Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the window of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." I'll say something to you, and I don't want to hurt your feelings. This might, but I'm not doing it to hurt your feelings. I think you need to listen to it. And if it hurts your feelings, let it make you better. Let it make it so that in years to come, your feelings won't be hurt when you hear the statement again. You know, there's some of you, you've mishandled your money so long and so much, you can't figure out, how in the world could I ever tithe like I'm supposed to? You'll hear me say this probably on the weekend. How you handle your money tells me something about your character. Your character. I've had people just weep and say, "Preacher, I would love to be able to do something. I'd love to be able to do something for the church, but I'm a mess financially." Well, fix it. There's some of you, you were saying that 5 years ago. "I'd love to be able to." Well, here it is, 5 years later, you're still living the very same way financially. You don't keep track of your money. You waste it. You don't make good moves. You're always trying to make bargains with God about the tithe. And you've figured out ways to justify it in your mind. But probably God's not so happy about it. It is extremely quiet here. Oh, it's going to be worse on the weekend. I already told you. All weekend long, I'm going to talk about money. Okay, so I'm going to have a drink of water. So the tithe. What is the tithe? It's one-tenth. Number two, what's the purpose of the tithe? Why does God want the tithe? What's the purpose? Let me read to you from Numbers chapter 18. Verse number 20 through 24 says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in the land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part, and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore, I said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance." Now, the Levites and the priests were those who cared for the work of the tabernacle. That was God's staff down at the tabernacle church, if you will. They were the ones who did the offering for the sacrifices, and they cared for the furniture and did the business and just attended to things. They were, for all practical purposes, God's employees at God's house. And they did not work outside the temple. If you were listening to what was just said, the Levites helped to do that, and God said the tithe would help to support the Levites because they were the ones that were employed at the church. So that would include, you say, what's the tithe for? Where scripturally God set it up so that those that worked at the church, and we're talking about those that did not work secularly but actually earned their livelihood at the church, the pastor, the assistant pastor, maybe secretaries, and maybe if there's a Bible school or something, those that teach in it, they would earn their income there. So, in what I just read to you, the purpose of the tithe was to support those that worked at the church. Now, in Nehemiah 10:38, God also put a passage of scripture. I'm not going to read it to you, but in Nehemiah 10:38, God then turned around and he said, "And by the way, you Levites, make sure you tithe off of the tithe that you're living off of." You say, "Why did God do that?" You can't figure out. There were Levites living at the tabernacle or serving at the tabernacle, and the people's tithes helped to support that particular Levite. There were probably some Levites saying, "Yeah, nah, we don't have to tithe." And God came along and said, No. That isn't how this works. You're to tithe too. Which means if you pay me $20 an hour to work at the church, I'm giving back $2 an hour just like everybody else. But I've met people in the ministry that thought that because they were living off of a portion of the tithe that was given to the church, that they were not required to tithe themselves. And they would say, "Well, because I was so underpaid, I just worked out a deal with God that I felt like I was worth more, therefore I did not tithe, because really my going rate was higher than what they were paying me." And actually, in all reality, that Levite was a thief and a liar. People can work out in their brain all sorts of things financially. You'd never get away with working out some of the deals you think you're working out with God. You'd never get away with that with the mortgage company. You'd never get away with that on your car payment. "I'll get that back to you next year." You try that on your mortgage. You'd be living under a bridge. Okay. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28, it says, "At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates." You got to remember, sometimes they did traveling to where they would go to the tabernacle of the house of God once a year. But it goes on, "And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat, and be satisfied. That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou hast done." Now, right there, there's four more elements of what the tithe was used for. A moment ago, God told us that the Levite, or God's employee down at the church, would be paid out of the tithe. Then it said here in Deuteronomy 14, it says, "Then you're going to help the stranger with the tithe." Did you hear what it said? It says, "In Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger." Now, you say, what is that? The stranger, that would include, that might include the people that the missionary would serve. That would include lost people. The stranger. Did you know that the church is supposed to try to help people that do not come to the church? From time to time, we'll help somebody that you don't know. Why? Because God said the tithe would reach out to try to help the stranger. That's what God called them. Who is the stranger? Well, the lost. A lost person is a stranger to the New Testament church. So the tithe would help with the soul winning ministries. And that would include bus routes. That would include our reaching out and trying to help people. That would include the missionaries. And then it also said there, it says, "And the stranger and the fatherless." Now, what does that mean? I think it's talking about those that maybe from broken homes. Oh, well, then let's run a bus. That sounds like a good, valid thing to do. But it begins then to talk about the children. We're talking about orphans. There are so many children that will come on our bus routes that are from broken homes, and we want to reach them. Matter of fact, I think the teaching there is you're supposed to help the children as a part of the church program. So I believe then, with that in mind, God is saying have a Sunday school. And God is saying have a bus ministry. And God is saying have a King's Kids and help that program and have a Flyers Club and have a Youth Ablaze, a youth department, and have a teen choir. And let's have a children's choir. And let's do all these things. Let's have a nursery and we'll get some snacks for the children in there. Because God said, I want you to reach out to the stranger that's not a part of the church, and the tithe is going to do some of that. Then I want you to make sure that you try to attend to the children, and especially those children, they're a little less fortunate. Boy, and what a sweet thing. There are times, Brother Ellswick, I remember one week he had hot dogs on the bus. Now, to our kids that come to church all the time, that hot dog wasn't important, but I can guarantee you every bus worker could tell you that those hot dogs meant something big to some of those kids. We have kids that will come in here and they'll go to the youth department. They'll go to Brother Ellswick's Sunday school class over there, and they'll have food for them. And they'll tell me, they'll just say, Preacher, you ought to just watch some of those guys just eat. They're so excited. They eat better on Sunday morning while they're here than they do all week long at home. That's exactly what God said the tithe was for. The tithe is to help the employees of the church to be able to do their work. The tithe is to reach out and help the stranger, get the lost saved and influence people. And the tithe was to help the fatherless and those that are children. And then it used the words, and the widows which are within thy gates. That means the tithe, there should be special attention given to a widow that would have need. Now, you have to understand, a widow, and a widow indeed, is not, that's not a divorced woman, and I'm not trying to be offensive, I want to just teach you the scripture. A widow is someone whose husband has passed, and she's attending to herself or taking care of herself. I really believe that the church ought to watch out for the widows and check up on them and make sure they're okay and see if they have needs. And if you're a widow in this church and you have need, don't you ever be embarrassed to come and say, "Preacher, I just need a little bit of help." Don't you ever be embarrassed of that. You say, why? It's scriptural. God will take care of a church that will help the widow indeed, and that will help the hungry children, and that will help the stranger. Now, notice in this passage it said, "The stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest." Now, it said to the Levite, I'm giving you some specifics, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, the support of those that work at the church. He said, but as a Levite, I'm telling you, the work that God leads you to do, the tithe, will help to get that done. It used those words, all the work of thine hand. And so, that's what the tithe is. The tithe is one-tenth. The purpose of the tithe is to do the work of the Lord and support the church so that we can help the lost, help the children, help the widows, and all the work that the preacher leads the church to get done for God. Now, we go to number three. What is an offering? What is an offering? Let me read this to you again. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, it says, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Now listen, yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Often people worry about robbing God of the tithe, and if you don't, you ought to. But God said, you rob me of offerings too. In other words, there are offerings that belong to God. A tithe belongs to God, but there is, on top of that, an offering, which belongs to God. He said, you're not only robbing me of the tithe, there is something you should give in addition to the tithe, and that is the offering. So in other words, offerings are commanded just like a tithe is commanded. Because how could you rob him of something he didn't require for his own? I mean, you can't take an offering away from God if it's not God's to be taken. So offerings then could be, God could be robbed of offerings. Now, let me explain, and I'll make this as simple as I can, and I won't fuss with you about it, but let me make it as simple as I can. You can only give an offering after you have given the commanded tithe. The very first thing God told you and I to do is to give one-tenth of our entire increase. We give that. Then after you have given that one-tenth, he said, now I command that you give an offering. Now, the tithe was deemed, the amount of the tithe, that is the tithe, that was chosen by God. You say, well, how much am I to give in the offering? God will let you choose that. But he would love to lead you at it. But you say, if someone says, well, I'm not tithing right now, I am giving some offering. No, all you're doing is making a down payment on your tithe, and that's how God's keeping the books. You say, well, I'll start tithing someday. I need you to understand, you have a ledger book in heaven, and you're coming up real bad red every week. And red is when you're not giving it. And I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to come across as a money grabbing preacher. I'll just tell you something. You say, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to. Do you know who says to me most often, I can't tithe? It's people that were already not tithing. That might be why you can't tithe. In other words, if you don't get to the ultimate banker and handle your finances and stay right with him, you're going to hurt yourself. Notice that the Lord said about the tithe, he said this, he said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. You see, if you'll tithe, God will bless you for tithing. And for the people that say, well, I just can't get it done, you probably are going to have less and less, not more and more. And that's because there's a blessing if you tithe. Now, but remember, you tithe first. And until you have tithed, you don't qualify to give an offering. You must tithe. You fulfill that obligation. Then what you give above the tithe is the offering. It's almost like this. You ever heard someone say, buy one, get one free? And I say, well, give me the second one. But they don't do that, do they? If they had buy one necktie, get one free, and I went in and said, just give me the free one, they would say, no, 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 no. You have to do you got to buy the first one to get to the second one. And with your money, you say, I want to give an offering. No, 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 no. You've got to give the tithe to qualify to give the offering. That's God's order. Do you know we mess ourselves up real bad when we do things out of order? Okay, let me prove it. Someone said, I want to go to heaven. I think I'll get baptized. Wait a minute. You got to get saved, then get baptized. That's the right order. Wrong order sends you to hell, wouldn't it? Young people, say, I want to have a physical relationship with the opposite sex. Whoa, 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 whoa. Get married, then have that relationship. That's God's order. There's order. And God said the order is tithe, then the offering. Now, let's go on. Number four. The giving of your tithe really proves if you've given yourself. 2 Corinthians 8:5 and says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. What had happened is, there had been money taken up to give to the man of God, and the people had sacrificed. And it's being said, not only did they meet my need, they gave themselves to God. Well, let me tell you, God wants us more than He wants what we have. But God knows if He has our heart, He'll have our wallets. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace? Well, they've been taking up money and offerings. You know, that giving, growing in grace and a fruit of it is in our giving. So you know, and I don't want this to be misread, God does not need your money. You need to give your money to God. If you say, well, look at God, He owns everything. Right. That's absolutely right. Could He do it without you? Yes. But He wants you to have a part. He gives you the opportunity to be partaker. God knows we need to have a part in His work. A person cannot be a good Christian unless they're growing in grace. And growing in your giving is a proof that you're growing in grace. Now, I'll make a couple other very practical applications. This is what I've said so far. The tithe is one-tenth, and it's one-tenth of our gross income, and it's the minimum, not the maximum. Secondly, the purpose of the tithe, it supports God's employees at the church. It helps the strangers, the lost. It helps the children, the fatherless. It helps the widows. And whatever ministries the Levite would have administered in the church or the tabernacle. So then comes the offering. The tithe is first, then it's followed by the offering. And we can rob God of offering. And we ought not only be growing in the gift of the tithe or the minimum, but then we ought to grow in the area of offerings. Now, remember, giving ourselves will help us to want to give of our money. Number five, the tithe and the offering, God uses them to let us prove our love to God. I'll read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 8. It says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Love was being expressed. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that is the chapter I've been reading out of, where they had taken up money for the man of God, and he said they had given themselves to the Lord. And now he says to them, this is a proof of the sincerity of your love. They had been givers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24, many verses later, it says, wherefore show ye to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You say, preacher, once I put my heart into the church, I'll give my money. You might think that, but the truth of the matter is, once you put your money into the church, your heart will probably follow it. Most people love the bank that they have their money in. You go to ask someone about where your investment is. And most people, if they have any sense, they've looked for some place to invest their money that they can believe in, and they're saying, I really like that. The last thing you want is your bank to go under when it's got your money in it. I'll tell you something. The people that will put their tail between their legs and run the fastest away from a church like this are the ones that won't give any money to it anyway. But you take people that have sweat and toiled and given and helped paint the walls and pave the parking lot and pay for the pews and pay for the piano and write their check to the tithe. They kind of want to see things happen, and they want to see things be strong. There's just something about the investment in the work and the heart, and they kind of follow one another. But the tithe and the offering are proofs. They signify an expression of love for our God. Number six, giving the tithe and offering will make you Christ-like. It'll make you like Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, same chapter again, verse 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Giving is probably the greatest attribute of Jesus Christ. He was willing, listen to this, you know that Jesus was willing to become poor so that you and I could become rich. No one can be like Christ if they're not willing to give. Because Jesus was all about giving, not all about receiving. But if you listen to that, he became poor so that we might be rich. Okay, that's a good example. Jesus became poor, meaning he left the splendor of heaven. He became poor, came down here, so that we might be rich. What's that mean? Because one day we're going to leave here and go up into heaven and be rich. But what an example he has set for us. Heaven is far more valuable than our gold or our silver or our nickels or our pennies. And if God is willing to become poor so that we might become rich, could we sacrifice then something to give God? Say, but he doesn't need it. No, but you need it. You need to sacrifice for him. So, tithes and offerings prove our love to God. The tithe and offering helps us to become Christ-like. And two more points, but they won't take long. The tithe and the offering is simply like a savings account for eternity. It's a savings account for eternity. 2 Corinthians 9:6, and this is just one chapter after the passage we've been reading from 2 Corinthians 8. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let's talk about sowing and reaping. If you sow in the kingdom of God, you will reap in the kingdom of God. Just as many families, a lot of families will lay aside certain percentage of their income for the future. Well, God tells us that's probably a good idea about heaven, too. And I'll tell you this, and you'll hear me say this through the years. I think everybody ought to put a little money aside for the future. That's important to do. But might I tell you, you expect a preacher to say this, the best investment is in God in heaven. You say, why? Well, if you're a Bible believer, listen to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. What's God saying? Now, you might have some money in your IRA, and you might have some money in a 401k, and you might have some money in the stock market. You might have some money in a savings account. And I'm glad for all of that. I'm glad you do all that. But can I tell you something? There has never been a market crash in heaven, ever. Nobody has ever invested in heaven and got taken, got cheated. It doesn't happen. If you are listening on the news, watch out, federal employees, you got hacked. And that's so daring, if you ask me. I think the IRS got hacked. Does that sound right? Sorry, Walter. I think they got hacked. I mean, somebody came at them and got information. You say, wow, nobody has ever hacked heaven. There's never been a loss. Never, never have the stockholders received a report that was negative. Never. Someone said, the only thing that you can keep forever is what you give to God. And I'm not trying to take all your money or anything. Just honestly, do we really believe there's a heaven? Do we really believe in heaven? There's not corruption of what we send ahead? Any of you go through some difficult times financially in the last 15 years based on what happened in the economy of the United States of America? Yeah, realize how much money was lost in the stock markets and everything when our country was virtually going under. People were buying gold and silver and hiding wads of money in the backyard because we thought the whole banking system in the United States of America was going to crumble. Did you know that when all of that was happening, God was not in heaven saying, "What's the vault? They've got a new president." Nobody up there was worried at all. And you know, had the economy in America collapsed, I'll tell you what, you would have finally realized where your security came from, because there would have been only one that could have seen you through that difficult time. It would have been the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And some of you at that point would have said, "I wish I would have given to God like I was supposed to. Send it ahead." I'm almost finished. Let me give you one more point. How are we to give? Cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Every man according as he hath purpose in his heart." And let me tell you something. We talked about Daniel the other day, and we talked about Daniel had purposed in his heart. That's one of the biggest keys to anything you want to succeed at. You purpose in your heart. Some people say, "Well, you had better training or education than somebody else." I'll tell you what. Bottom line is purpose. One person purposes in their heart that they're going to do right, and another person doesn't purpose in their heart. And I'll tell you, the one that purposed in their heart stands a far cry better chance of doing right. There are some things that I have set my mind to. I am not very smart, but I set my mind to some things. And my wife could tell you, if I set my mind to something with God's help, you better just get out of the road. Because I'm determined. I will die before I let that happen. I will not go that direction. Now, you know, some of you need to get a little more purpose Get some grit in your crawl. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so you know, you say, well, there the Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. God also loves you grumps that write your check and you're mad about it because God loves everybody. But you delight Him when you do it willingly. And you enjoy it. The word cheerful here actually means jumping up and down, clapping your hands together, and clicking your heels. God wants that kind of giving. No person can be a good Christian if they rob God, neither of the tithe or the offering. And the truth is, God not only wants you to, God not only wants you to give the commanded tithe and give the commanded offering, He wants you to like it. There's all sorts of potential for growth here. Because there's some people that do it and they don't like it. There's some people that are giving an offering and not a tithe, and you ought to get that fixed. There are some that are giving a tithe and not an offering, and you ought to get that fixed. Some of you just need to grow in both areas. But some need to grow in attitude. Enjoy it. You will not receive the greatest blessing that God has for you, not in your prayer life, not in your finances, until you do right by God. I got saved and I took it pretty seriously. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not asking you to do this. I'm just going to tell you something that I did. I'll just give a testimony. I got saved and I began to learn about the tithe and the offering, and I began to tithe. I was 16 years of age. I got under such conviction. I heard a preacher say one time, those of you that are young that have spent your whole life tithing because mommy and daddy took a dime out of every dollar you earned and tithed it for you, that preacher said, that child stands to do quite well for themselves in handling their finances in life because they're going to have this blessing of God 365 days a year for the entire lifetime of their being. I got under conviction. You know what I did? I did my dead level best. I figured back from the time I was 16 all the way back. And I worked for 2 years to pay back all the tithes, even from before when I got saved. You say you have to do that? No, I'm not. I know. God forgive you. I'm just telling you what I did. To my knowledge, I've tithed my entire life. Now, I didn't get saved until I was 16. But I was so possessed by it. And I'll tell you something. There have been times when I should have been financially devastated because things had happened to me. But God has always, in a miraculous way, come through for me. I mean, there were times when I was looking at things and I'm thinking, I'm going under. And then God. And God would remind me, I told you if you would be faithful to me, I would be faithful to you. And remember, I'm not asking anyone to do what I just... I'm just testifying of something that God did in my heart. I know I did what God wanted me to do. And I have no remorse or regret. And when I write my check to the Lord today, it's not hard. You say, why? I want insurance. I got the best insurance in the world. I've got God's insurance. And I wish that for you. I wish that for you. If you don't give, you know what? God will love you. And you know something? God is so good to you, you don't think sometimes you have to give a tithe and offering because He takes such good care of you. You think, it's no big deal. He takes care of me anyway. Oh, but what an attitude. What an attitude. I doubt that God brags on you about your giving, though. But I think there's some that God looks down and says, you see that right there? See that lady right there? She really loves me. Give and it shall be given unto you. But remember, if God has your heart, the money's easy. That's easy. You say the money's hard, then you're holding back some of the heart, aren't you? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Has God spoken to your heart? Children, teenagers, Christian. There's some of you just need to get your stuff together financially so you could give if God needed you to. Get it together. Stop wasting your money. Get yourself organized. Stop spending everything you make. But I believe God spoke into our hearts tonight. If you need a moment at the altar, you come, you pray, you spend time with God. Hey, if you're here tonight and you've robbed God of tithes, you've robbed God of offerings, some of you need to promise God you're just going to give it to Him and get it made up. Or go to McDonald's tomorrow on God's dollar. Or go ahead and pay your $200 a month phone bill for your cell phone that costs you $500. Or feed your pets, which I'm for you taking care of your dog. But somehow America seems to think it's all right to spend $61 billion on their pets, but are they given to God? You let God speak to your heart. The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Ere a child, a teenager, an adult, whether you make $100 a month or you make $100,000 a month, whether you're rich or poor, intelligent or not so smart, you need to be faithful to God in your giving. The tithe was not the maximum, it was the minimum. You can only give the offering after you've given the tithe. And we are to grow at everything. Funny how people say, oh, I want to grow in my prayer life. Yeah, part of that's because it doesn't cost you anything. How much have you grown in your giving? Are you still saying minimum, bare minimum, bare minimum, bare minimum? I'm just going to give the bare minimum. One more time through the song, and we'll talk about our prayer requests for the evening. All right. God bless you, everybody.